The doctrinal, the theological side supports the moral and the practical side. In fact, the practical has no basis to command or demand anything of us if the truth of Jesus coming from heaven, dying on the cross, did not actually happen. But on the other side, what's the purpose of Jesus, the supreme God, dying on the cross, if only for man to look casually at that fact, shrug his shoulders, and then go on his merry way as if nothing has taken place in his life? You see, both support each other. And doctrinal error very quickly will lead to moral error. That often is the case. And so you see why Paul starts there first in the first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians, talking about even some deep stuff about God. We call it theological. It's just a study of God and deep stuff about it, that we understand these truths about who Jesus is and what he has done in creation. Because doctrinal error will lead to moral error. I mean, you wonder why it is that, for example, churches are filled with individuals that are in unscriptural marriages or in their second or third marriage, or some even giving way to homosexual marriage. It's because they no longer uphold the doctrine of Christ. Matthew 19:9. Right? Concerning divorce and remarriage. Or concerning Matthew 19:6. That a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. A man and a woman are joined in marriage. So doctrinal error leads to moral error. That's often the way that takes place. And so he starts there at the beginning of this book. And now we transition to chapter 3 and verse 1 to the practical side of things, to connect what was previously stated before, now practically in their lives. Now, you think about how Paul has said some of these doctrinal things about Christ, that in him all things consist, that he is the fullness of the Godhead. He says that you are circumcised by Christ, namely through baptism. And then he says, watch out for these philosophical ideas out there, false religion, all these various things that will cheat one of their salvation and lead one away from Christ. All of that is great, but what do I do practically day in and day out? So Paul says in 3:1, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we're going to look at the coming weeks the Christian and his relationship to Christ, the Christian and his relationship to the local church, the Christian and his relationship to his family, the Christian and his relationship to his work, the Christian and his relationship to those outside. But all of that begins with having the right focus, seeking those things which are above. So, real quickly, just to reiterate, the first half of Colossians is doctrinal, the second half is practical. And that is where we now begin our journey. 3:1 says, if you are raised with Christ, Paul is actually talking about those that were baptized with Christ. If you look back in chapter 2, there we see in verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. So those that were raised with him are those that were baptized in him. Those that were baptized in him were those that were raised with him. So if you were raised with Christ. See, baptism is what makes us spiritually alive. Which now, what at one time was impossible, becomes possible because you have God on your side. You're raised with Christ. I like what one author said. He said, the change involved in baptism, if truly realized, must pervade a man's whole nature. It affects not only his practical conduct, but his intellectual conceptions also. But it's intellectual conceptions also. That is so true. That's why he's going to talk about where our mind needs to be set in the next verse, verse 2. So before there's any practical life changes, and Paul's going to talk about a lot of practical things in the coming weeks here, he first talks about the intellectual changes, where your mind is at. Where's your mind at? He says, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. where Christ is. And we know Christ is in heaven above, right? So we have a new focal point in life. It's heaven. It's where Christ is. We're thinking about Christ and the realities of the spiritual realm. The Greek actually has it in the continuous action. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking those things which are above. Since we live on the earth and think about things on the earth on a daily basis, right? It's imperative that Paul remind us that we have to keep on pushing the eyes of faith upward, upward. Keep on seeking those things which are above. I like Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in connection with this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul, or I should say the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now how do we run that? Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So where is our eyes of faith? He says, you be looking unto Jesus. That's our final destination, where he sat down at the right hand of God. See, our final destination is not some warm tropical place on earth, and that's how many see their lives. You know, I got to work these 40 plus years to get this much retirement so I can then retire. My final place is going to be some nice place in Florida or the tropics or Hawaii or something like that. No. Our final resting place is heaven. That's where our eyes are fixed. Now, all of this does not mean that we forget about earth. That's what some in Thessalonica did. They stopped working. And in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, two times Paul had to remind them to get back to work. And in fact, by 2 Thessalonians, he says, those that haven't obeyed this command, I command you now to withdraw from them. So a Christian is not to withdraw himself from work and activities and do nothing but twiddle his thumbs and contemplate, you know, heavenly things, eternity. He's talking about balance. Balance. We cannot become entangled in the affairs of this life to please him who enlisted us as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:4 says. But neither can we become so involved with going to heaven that we stop all earthly work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. So the right balance is achieved when we relate earthly responsibilities to godly objectives. I'll say that again. The right balance is achieved when we relate earthly responsibilities to godly objectives. Right? I work because God would have me to work so I can take care of my family. So we don't have to worry about food and we can concentrate on things that are spiritual, spreading the gospel, the work of the church. See, we relate it to godly objectives. We no longer live as if this world was all that matters, you see? And all that will keep things in perspective and in balance. But let's face it. Most of us don't lose the balance in heaven's favor, do we? The problem is not that we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. The problem is that we're so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. And that's why Paul has to say it this way. Seek those things which are above. Colossians 3:1. That's why Jesus had to say it that way too. He used the same word. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. See? Because that's usually where we lose the imbalance. Therefore, remember the heavenward seeking Christian has a new set of values. And he'll go on using the things of the world, but he'll use them in a new way. He'll value giving above getting, serving above ruling, forgiving above avenging. God's standards become our standards, and that's seeking those things which are above. You know, some of the most absurd things that I've heard Christians say on Facebook or social media is because they've forgotten this fact right here. some of the most vile, evil, ugly things said by Christians online to all the world is because they've put their mind on things below. And they've forgotten. I'm to set my mind on things above. They forget what they should be seeking. The things that are above. And the social media becomes a platform to complain about everything that is going on below. And we've just forgotten. We've forgotten. So Paul says again in Colossians 3, now in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So Paul is saying essentially what he said in verse 1, just in different words for emphasis, right? Paul was not so much considering locations as he was the manner of life in those places. Hence the lessons that are coming. Put off your members which are of the earth. Put off evil. And put on the new man, right? So that's the discussion that's coming. He's not so much considering, you know, heaven, the location, and earth, the location, but the manner of life in those places. So he's talking about earthly matters and heavenly matters. The differences between the temporal, the trivial, the sinful, the things of the earth. And the eternal, the holy, and the righteous, the things which are in heaven. You know, it is true. You are what you think. The proverb writer said it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He said to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4. You are what you think. And so, the old adage is, garbage in. You know how it goes, right? Garbage out. So Christians should not place their affections on some things. There are some things that he would have us to not place our affections and thoughts and love on. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. He says, don't put your affection on money. Don't do that. That's putting your mind on things of the earth. Christians shouldn't desire the preeminence like Diotrephes and 3 John verse 9. In John 12 verse 43, and Jesus, or I should say John, worded it this way about those that had believed in Jesus but wouldn't follow Jesus. Why would they not follow Jesus if they believed in Jesus? Well, they had the wrong focus. It was earthly. And so it says John 12:43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see that? One is earthly, the other one's heavenward. They love the praise of men. That is the things that took place down here. More than the praise of God, the things that take place over there. So we shouldn't set our affection on the praise of men. That's hard to do, right? Because a lot of times we like being told, attaboy, right? Good job. You know, you're the greatest at whatever, you know. Don't do it. Don't love that. Don't fall in love with it. Don't place your affections there. In Matthew 13, there verse 22. Sometimes we can desire to be so busy with life. And sometimes we don't desire it, but it just happens without even trying. And in Matthew 13:22, it says, now he received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He says we can be concerned by the cares of this life, and it can choke the word. It could be very cares in your life right this minute, this very second, and you're thinking about those cares. And so it is actually, in a very literal sense, choking the word out. You're not focusing on what's being said from my mouth to your ears, because the cares of this life is kind of tuning you out. So there are some things that we shouldn't fill our minds and hearts with. But you can't just take earthly things out and be done. Because if you put nothing in, usually bad will still eventually come out. A mind free from vice is not necessarily filled with virtue. The best way to get rid of evil is to think actually on the good. To simply try to remove the evil and put nothing in its place, something else usually takes the void that is evil. Over and over again, the Bible affirms this truth. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and verse 21. Romans 12, 21 very simply says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by just simply stopping it." Is that what it says? Overcome evil with good. That's how. You replace one with the other. You overcome it actually effectively by putting good in its place. And Romans 13 verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Well, how do I not make these provisions for the flesh? Well, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. I'm actively putting on Him, therefore not making the occasion and provisions for the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul puts it simply this way. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, you go one direction, you just can't go the other. Not at the same time. So walk in the Spirit and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the Bible makes it very clear, we don't set our mind on some things, but we need to put our minds on other things. We need to fill our minds with truth. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119, now for the Bible-believing Christian, the one that loves the Word of God, Psalm 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's how we feel about God's Word. It is that fresh drink when we are parched from the weariness of life, when we're stressed from the stress of work, when we're depressed from the discouraging happenings and circumstances that take place. We just long for the Word, like a deer that pants by the water brook. "So my soul longs for you, O God." We can't wait till we can just sit down in a quiet moment and open up the Word and fill our minds with that truth. We also need to set our affections on God Himself, on Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, Jesus says in verse 37, when He was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" Matthew 22, 37, "You shall love the Lord your God." Jesus said to Him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That was the greatest thing to Jesus. It's the greatest thing to us. Love God with everything that we got. Set our affections on Him. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, there verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Do you love Him? You know, we need to set our affections on truth, our minds on God. But you know, you also need to set your affections on your brethren as well. In 1 John 5, 21, it says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." He must love his brother also. So there's this tie, this connection we have to our brethren. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You've got to open up your affections towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Tim might be mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You notice he's not here. and our visitor is not here. Visitor called last night. His name's Baron. He's a brother in Christ, taking his word on things, and he was looking to worship this morning. Evidently, they have to be out of their hotel. Checkout is at 11 o'clock. And he's hoping to get into another place in Nashville. Tim is helping him out. See, that's the practical working of Christianity. We take someone's word for things and we hope that they're treating us fairly and right, but Tim's actually putting that into practice at this very moment. Set your mind on things above. Your affections are also set upon the Lord's body, the church. And in Ephesians 5, 25 and 33, you see that Paul talks about this great mystery. He says, but I'm thinking about Christ and the church. He so loved the church, He gave Himself for her. How much more so we than for our brethren, for our spouses, for those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, you get what you focus on. Put your mind here, Paul says. You know, Martin Luther challenged one of his students. He said, I'll get you a new horse and carriage if you can pray the Lord's Prayer and concentrate on every phrase without breaking your train of thought. So the student thought, no problem. And so he prayed the prayer word for word. Then afterwards he confessed. He said, I'm sorry. All I can think about was that horse and carriage. See, our minds can't focus on two places at one time. Paul is saying, focus on heavenly things. Now, this next verse in Colossians 3 might help you. In Colossians 3, notice what he says in verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. He says, for, there's a word assigned to the reason to all this. Why? For you died. You died. Remember that? Paul is saying, we had a burial. We had a burial. Your tombstone, it's right over here. It's right over here. There it is. We buried you. For you died. And that burial, your day of burial, also happens to be the same day of birth. You think about how that's the opposite of what we do when we put on our tombstones out here in graveyards. Right? It's the day of birth, or the dash to the day of death. But in Christ Jesus, it's the opposite. Right? It's the day of birth to day of death. Day of death to day of birth. And it's the same day. It's the same day. You see, at that day, you bury the old man and you give birth to the new man. And you now say, I now look above, not on things below, because I'm dead. That old man's dead. And remember, you died, he said. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life's now hidden with Christ. Now, hidden doesn't mean nobody can see me anymore, right? I'm the invisible man. No. We're not invisible or impervious to the world. No, hidden means now we have the clothing of Christ upon us. When people see us, they see Him. Hidden in Him. Galatians 3:27. You put on Christ in baptism. Matthew 5:14 talks about us being the light of the world. We cannot be the light of the world if we are hidden from the world. So no, it doesn't mean that we're hidden from our surroundings. We have to often operate and act within them. And sometimes we're not prepared for them, or things catch us off guard. But we respond with the doctrine of Christ and the teachings of the Lord that have been instilled in us. I mean, that's again why Tim's not here at this moment. Trained by the Word of God. I've got a brother in need. I need to try and help. So hidden doesn't mean hidden and impervious from the world, but rather active in it. We're a light upon a hill. But hidden also carries the idea of being protected by God. Look with me at some verses here. In Psalm 17, there, verse 8. Psalm 17, verse 8. The psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Hide me under the shadow of your wings. God's provision and protection. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Just like our eyelids will close if some dust or something tries to come towards it, right? You're going to naturally want to close to protect it. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Verse 20, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." God's providential watch care over us. And in Psalm 64, verse 2, he says plainly, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. Our bodies may be harmed, but our souls cannot. Our families may be torn from us, but no one can touch our soul. They are hidden safe away in God. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. And remember Colossians 2:15. It's a beautiful verse. We kind of overlook it sometimes because of verse 14, which talks about the old law being nailed to the cross. But Colossians 2:15 is just as powerful if you think about it. Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." What is it saying? It's saying that what can take from Christ, what is his? He's conquered everything and everyone. There's nobody that's victorious over Christ. Faith is the victory. You know, the reason why Satan attacked Job so fiercely is because only Job had the power to give up his soul. Only Job had the power to curse God and die. Satan couldn't do that for Job. He couldn't make Job do that either. Same with us. Satan can't do it for us. You are hidden with Christ in God. Back there in Colossians chapter 3, again verse 4, he says, "Remember though that Christ is your life." Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Maybe you've heard some say about somebody else, "Music is his life." Or he or she lives for their work. Or they live for the outdoors. Or sport is his life. What are you given to? What am I given to? Well, this is the Christian's answer right here. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, there was no doubting that that was true about Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Some people live for their work. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." It's Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he puts it beautifully this way. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." No longer I who live. Christ, He's my life. He's my life. This is the way God determined it to be. From the beginning of creation, in John chapter 1. Look with me at some verses here in John. In John chapter 1, verse 4. Here before creation, during creation, after creation, the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Christ, who is your life. "In Him was life," true life. Remember, Jesus goes on to say in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth." You know how it goes. The life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John chapter 15, John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Why can the branch do nothing apart from the vine? Because the life comes from the vine and feeds the branches with all the sustenance, all the nutrients that it needs to live. So, dear Christian friend, if we think we can separate ourselves from that vine and still make it on our own, we're sadly mistaken. We will wither up and die. And that's why a Christian needs to be firmly planted in the Lord. Firmly a member of His church. A member of a local body as well. That way you're plugged in. You're connected. Otherwise you're going to shrivel up and die. Life is in Christ. Life is in the vine. And this is what He came to bring men. In John 20, 30 and 31... He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, that's what he lived for, is that we might have this life in Christ, so that we can say, you know what, I died, and my life is now with Christ. Live because of Christ, spiritually. Now he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, the last part of verse 4, we might call it Colossians 3, 4b. That's what we do sometimes, dividing up the verse. He says, when Christ as our life appears, then you will appear with him also in glory. What Paul is saying is that if you live this way now, then you will live that way then. See, if you live as if Christ is your life now, then when He comes, you'll live with Him then. Attached with Christ now, attached with Christ then. Well, you understand the logic. Separated from Christ now, separated from Christ then. So if you live this way, you'll live that way then. You'll appear with Him in glory. He's speaking about the end of time there. When the Bible tells us that Christ will return, all those in the grave will be raised up at the same time. He'll transform our lowly bodies, Philippians 3:21. And Jesus will sit in judgment, and all will be judged, John 12:48, by His Word. Those that are in Christ will be with Him forever. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15, He will deliver up the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 27. All these things were said not to scare the Christian in Colossae or us today, but rather to assure him, to assure us that you will be revealed with Him in glory. You are not forgotten. Your life is, in fact, very much remembered. Your life, in fact, is hidden with Christ and God. And so He'll remember you then. So set your affections on things above. Set your mind there. One man once said, he said, let the pessimist look down. Let the fearful look around. But let the Christian look up. Let the Christian look up. Sometimes you hear on TV a new discovery or new medicine or new technology, and the scientist says, this changes everything. Friend, when we spiritually take on Christ in baptism, this changes everything. Yes, baptism into Christ is necessary so we can be saved. That's one reason why we do it. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to go to hell. We want to be saved from that. We want to be with God. But I wonder sometimes if people get that fact, that when I am circumcised by Christ, buried with Him in baptism, that this changes everything. that Christ becomes the reason for life. Christ who is your life. That means our goals, our dreams, our aspirations in life are all filtered through the Christ filter. Jesus becomes the reason we live. So, dear friend, are you here this morning ready to die with Him, to be raised with Him, to change everything with Him? If so, then we certainly are happy to hear that and desire to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. To be joined to Him, clothed with Him, hidden with Him, and one day appear with Him in glory. And if as a child of God you've lost your focus, that you, like the pessimist, may look down, or the fearful, look around, you need to get your focus back. Set your eyes on things above. If you need to repent to get your life right, then we're here to help you as well, to pray for you, that you might be restored to the Lord, and again seek those things which are above. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?